Welcome to all of you who are new to Christianity. You're just checking out everything about Jesus. Like, I'm so glad you're here. Welcome. We do hope that you feel comfortable, relaxed, and feel like you're able to ask some big questions this summer about who God is. Does he love me? What kind of plan does he have for me and my life? And so they're big questions, but we're glad that you're here asking them. I did want to give you a little bit of a heads up. Today's topic is quite intense. We're going to be looking at what it means to lose someone you love, the process of grieving, grief. And so just want to give you that as a bit of a warning for some of you who maybe things are kind of fresh in your life, but wanted to tell you that is the topic and that we're hoping that Jesus will minister here. We know he is ready and willing to minister and to care for us as we process what it's like to lose someone that we love. So let me pray and we'll dive in. God, we dedicate this time to you. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would draw us to yourself as we begin to process what it means to lose someone that we love. God, we are offering to you our hearts and minds, all of the bitterness, the pain, the longing that we have. God, we lift it up to you, and we are praying in your name that you would show us a glimpse of yourself here today. We're trusting that you're going to speak to us. Come, Holy Spirit, we love you. Amen. Okay, so we are in this series called Songs to the Unknown God. And for those of you who are familiar, what we do is we take a pop song and we analyze it and we think about how is that pop song pointing us to the God that we know and love. But the thing is that we've called it Songs to the Unknown God for a particular reason. There's a story that happens in the book of Acts, chapter 17, where we see a guy named Paul. If you're brand new to Christianity, here's the story. A guy named Paul, he had been like radically changed by Jesus. Paul used to like go around arresting and killing Christians, but God changed his life, a dramatic change in his life, and he became a church planter. God used him to move all around the Mediterranean world and start new churches in new cities. Well, Paul has arrived in the city of Athens in the book of Acts, chapter 17. He's kind of like hanging out in Athens. He's actually waiting for some of his friends to arrive. And while he's hanging out in Athens, he gets to hang out with this group at the Areopagus who loves to do nothing but debate and talk about the latest ideas. And they actually did all this on top of a mountain called Mars Hill. You'll see it in a picture here. It's the Mars Hill, dedicated to Mars, the god, the Roman god of war. They took them up upon Mars Hill, and they would just debate the latest ideas. And so Paul actually joins in on this group, and he actually, from Mars Hill, he looks around the city of Athens, and he can see all kinds of altars and temples to all kinds of gods. But he notices that there's this one particular altar, and there's an inscription there. It says, "To an unknown God." And Paul's like, well, that's kind of funny. Like, what they did is they have all these altars to all the gods that they know of that exist, but they left this one open to the unknown God. It's like, yeah, we really don't know much about him or her or it or whatever's going on, but we're going to go ahead and make an altar to the unknown God just to make sure we cover all of our bases, right? And which is kind of a funny way to do it, but what Paul did is he sees there that even in the Athenian culture, there was this sense in which maybe we don't have it all right. Like, maybe there is someone even greater or higher or other that we should just make sure that we have a temple or an altar to them as well. And so Paul uses this moment to tell the Athenians all about Jesus. And when he starts to tell the Athenians about Jesus, he does the craziest thing. He doesn't go back necessarily to use Hebrew scriptures or what we would call the Old Testament. What he does is he uses two different Greek poets and their poems about Zeus to communicate the good news of Jesus. Now, this is crazy for all of us who grew up in the Christian world, where we're like, everything that is of the world is horrible and awful. Paul's like, that's not the way I view it. The way I view it is that there are some things that people are feeling in the world that are true, and they're almost like signposts pointing to God. So what Paul does is he takes Greek poems about Zeus to share the good news of Jesus from the Cretan philosopher Epimenides, for in him we live and move and have our being. From the Cilician Stoic philosopher Aratus, we are his offspring. What is Paul doing? He's like turning on like whatever radio station, 102.5 2.7 or 95.3, whatever the pop music is. He's turning on pop music, and he's going, this is on the top 40 radio at the time. And I'm going to use these lyrics to point Athenians to God. I love it. And that's what we're doing this summer. We'll listen to songs crying out to the unknown God. These are the deep cries of our culture sent out through the vast, into the vast unknown through the radio waves of our age. These songs are ultimately crying out to the God that we know and love. And so if you're new to Christianity, my hope is that by the end of this summer, you will be able to say God has moved from being unknown to known. For these 4 or 5 weeks, I've come to see and to know that there is a God that loves me, who is my Father. I hope that you'll get there, and we're praying that you will. And so, welcome to this series, Songs to the Unknown God. Now, with all of that as introduction, let's dive into song number 2 on our summer playlist. Some of you will know, last week we looked at The Killers and their song, Rut. And today we're going to listen to Willie Nelson's Something You Get Through. How many Willie Nelson fans are in the room? Oh yeah, he gets a clap. That's good. Willie Nelson, he gets an applause. I love it. Well, he should. The guy is 85 years old. He is still touring, like he's touring this summer. He's still coming out with new albums. I looked it up from 1962 to today. He has released 67 studio albums. That's not like greatest hits compilations. That's like brand new music from Willie Nelson. 67 studio albums. It means he was putting out like there was like 2 albums on some years. He did that multiple times. You'll know him. I mean, if some of you are like, I have no idea who that guy is, well, you've been living in a cave with your head in the sand, but whatever, you know, maybe you don't know these songs, but hits like On the Road Again or Always on My Mind. I mean, these are Willie Nelson classics. Willie Nelson has like this permanent spot, like there's a seat saved at the table in the, you know, Hall of Fame, as it were, of country music and pop culture in general. Now, let me give you the background to his song, Something You Get Through. Something You Get Through is brand new, and that's one of our hopes this summer. You get to hear these songs that are new. It's on Willie Nelson's brand new 2018 album, Last Man Standing. There's a picture here on the slide of his album, Last Man Standing. And here's how the song, Something You Get Through, came about. Willie, as an 85-year-old, was just thinking about all the people in his life that he had lost. He has lost so many friends and over the years. And he was really just lamenting the loss of so many friends that he had and the people that he's known and loved. And he's had to say goodbye to so many people. And so he was talking about it with his pastor. And he knows this pastor in Austin, Texas. And this is what he said. He said, "Preacher Gerald Mann from Riverside Baptist Church here in Austin, good friend of mine. And we were talking about death and divorces and things like that. And he gave me the line that it's not something you get over, it's something you get through." So I immediately ripped him off, ripped off the Baptist preacher. I love that. It's like, I went ahead and just stole the line, you know, that's what I did. And then I wrote a song about it. So singing about the pain of losing someone you love, here is Willie Nelson's brand new song from 2018, Something You Get Through. Hope you enjoy it.
When you lose the one you love, you think your world has ended. You think your world will be a waste of life without the love in it. Feel there's no way to go on. Life is just a sad, sad song. But love is bigger than us all. The end is not the end at all. It's not something you get over, but it's something you get through. It's not ours to be taken. It's just a thing we get to do. goes on and on. And when it's gone, it lives in someone new. It's not something you get over, but it's something you get through.
Pretty cool, hey? Pretty amazing guy. He's like cool again, right? Like, you know how Johnny Cash became cool again? It's Willie Nelson. So my question, Northangley, is this. What do we do when we lose the one we love? How do we process that? How do we walk through grief? Here's what I'm aware of. I'm aware that some of you have lost someone very recently. And by recently, what I mean is the last 5 years. That's recent. Some of you have had just this recent process of grief that you're going through. Some of you have lost someone that you really loved a long time ago. We're talking 10, 20, 30, maybe plus years ago. But there are days when you feel like it was yesterday. There might be some of us in the room who would say, we haven't lost anyone yet in that way. I mean, there are some people that we know that have died. Some of them have been kind of friends. But we've never really lost like that deep, close person that we love. A parent, a child, a spouse, a best friend. And for you, if you're in that category, my encouragement to you is to take notes. Prepare yourself, because it's inevitable that every one of us in the room will lose someone that we love at some point in life. And what the Christian does is the Christian is prepared for those moments. Not prepared in the sense of that it's going to be easy or not messy. I don't mean that. But that we are allowing our minds to be shaped by God, shaped by Jesus. And so make sure that you engage in this moment, even if you can't think of anyone. Because Christ wants to meet you here as well. And I'd be asking the Holy Spirit, what does he want to say to me? But for all of us who have lost someone that we love, think about them this moment. Think about that person or that group of people. And listen to Willie again. When you lose the one you love, you think your world has ended. You think your world will be a waste of life without them in it. Isn't that so true? You feel there's no way to go on and that life has become just this sad, sad song. And trying to give us some hope, he says, but love is bigger than us all and the end is not the end at all. And here's the moment. It's not something you get over, but it's something you get through. It's not something you get over. It's like, how could you ever get over the loss of your child or the loss of a parent or whatever? And are you even meant to get over them? As though there's someone that you're just going to forever not think about. No, you love them too much. It's not something you get over. But that there is this hope that grief is something that you will be able to get through. Not in order to forget them or forget those memories or to put it all behind you, as it were. But that that acute pain, that sense of helplessness, that there will come a time when you won't feel like it's crushing you daily. You will be able to get through it. And it's not ours to be taken. It's just a thing we get to do. And it's an interesting way of seeing grief. It's a journey that we get to do. And so while Willie is singing about hope, I think all of us would say, yeah, but isn't grief way more complicated? Grief is so complicated, isn't it? We miss every little thing about that person. It's not like we just say we can compartmentalize it and we go, okay, so we just lost that person and that's it. Carson Pugh told me that grief is like has a compounding nature to it. It's like you begin to add up a whole bunch of little things that you've lost as well. Because there's a whole sequence of little things. There's a cumulative nature to grief that then takes us deeper and deeper into a type of despair. Let me give you an example. Some of you will know that there's a group in England called the Inklings. It was a group of writers that would get together at the same pub, and they would share about their writings. And some of you know that two really famous Inklings are C.S. Lewis, when he was writing the Narnia series, and J.R.R. Tolkien, whose name was Ronald. J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote the Middle Earth series. And so they would all hang out. I mean, like, who would not want to be a fly on the wall in those moments? But they actually had another Inkling, a guy named Charles Williams. And Charles Williams died. And C.S. Lewis writes about the loss of Charles Williams. And he said something profound. And I'm going to read you a quote here in a second. But he talks about, you know, I didn't just lose Charles Williams, but I lost something profound about Ronald. He's talking about Tolkien. Listen to what he says. He says, in each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I'm not large enough to call the whole man into activity. Listen to this. He says, now that Charles is dead, I shall never again see Ronald's reaction to a specifically Charles joke. Far from having more of Ronald, having him to myself, now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald. Think about that. That's profound. So C.S. Lewis is saying, I didn't just lose Charles. You know what I lost? I lost that kind of laughter, that Ronald would burst out into that laughter at a Charles Williams joke. I lost that too. I will never be able to watch Ronald laugh at a Charles Williams joke. See, grief is complicated. It has this cumulative nature to it. And during grief, we miss all kinds of things that could be or that would have been. We miss the anniversaries that could have been. We miss the graduations that could have happened. We miss the children that that person could have had. We miss the retirement years or the opportunity that that person would have had to play with their grandkids. Life keeps going when we grieve. And at some point, we want it to stop. Like the world, it's like it keeps moving forward like a speed train, and we just want everything to just stop when we're grieving, right? In his book, Tracks of a Fellow Struggler, author John Claypool, who lost his 9-year-old daughter to leukemia, he said it this way. He said, now that I'm here, please stop the world. I want to get off. Everyone's just carrying on with their jobs and with their dreams and with their plans and with their vacations, and I'm like stuck in my grief. Some of you may have been following an orca whale called Tahlequah. Tahlequah, the orca whale, has been grieving the loss of her child. She gave birth to an orca about 20 days ago. This is like now. This is happening now. She gave birth to this orca about 20 days ago. And within 30 minutes, the baby orca, died. But what she's been doing, what Tahlequah has been doing, she's been keeping the orca afloat. She can't let the orca sink to the bottom of the ocean. She's just keeping the orca. And she's pushing the orca along, her little baby. And she's gone over 1,000 miles, scientists say, pushing and not eating. The mom is not eating. She's grieving. One scientist said it this way from the University of Washington. This is an animal that is grieving for its dead baby, and she doesn't want to let it go. She's not ready. We're not ready to let it go. We see ourselves here. We want to hold on to memories, to hold on to love, to hold on to them. We want people to remember them. We want others to grieve with us. The world just keeps barreling ahead with its plans, but we're not ready for life to go on. And some of us, when we grieve, we experience what's called survivor's guilt. Survivor's guilt, like, why am I still here? Why wasn't it me? Why did it have to be them? And I'm going on with my life, like I'm moving ahead in my job, and I'm maybe experiencing love in some other places in life, and I'm enjoying memories with family, and I'm feeling guilty. I've got this survivor's guilt. The singer-songwriter Luke Sital Singh says it this way, it's killing me that you're not here with me. I'm living happily, but I'm feeling guilty. and our lives are changed forever, right? There is this sense in which everything we see the one we love, the one we lost, in everything. It's like our lives are forever impacted by the loss. And that can be good or bad, but the poet W.S. Merwin says it this way: "Your absence has gone through me like a thread through a needle. Everything I do is stitched with its color. Everything I'm going to do in life now has you and this story of loss in it." So North Langley, I'm asking, how do we grieve when we can't let go? How do we grieve when we realize all the things we've lost, when the world won't stop, when we're feeling guilty for having survived, and when everything we do is stitched with their absence? Well, there are some ways in which I would encourage us not to respond when we're grieving. Here are some ways not to grieve. And the first one I want to say is a really tragic one, and it comes up in the Christian community. It can happen amongst churchy people. And you know, churchy people like to kind of say, stop feeling bad, feel the joy of Jesus, right? And they'll come up to you and they'll tell you to start feel better quickly. And then there's this kind of like, you know, we get what they're trying to do, but what they're actually doing is they're cutting us off from the ability to grieve. They got that happy, clappy Christianity, right? Christianity is just one big hoedown. And it's like, on what planet, you know, have you experienced grief before? Because when you force me to just receive the joy of Jesus quickly, you're keeping me from the process of grief, which is a God-given process, which can actually be a journey that is deeply necessary in the human heart. But we like to cut people off with the joy of Jesus way too quickly. There's a song, a hymn. Some of you, if you grew up with hymns, I love hymns. They're great. I grew up with them. There's one that just bugs me to no end. Like 99% of the song is great. The 1% is just the worst. So at the cross where I first saw the light, some of you guys want to sing it with me. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. Probably the worst line ever, right? I don't know, and it's Isaac Watts, so he's amazing in other songs. And a lot of this song is good too. But I remember singing that as a kid, and I'm like, I'm not happy all the day. And I'm not even like grieving anybody. I'm just like, I'm just not happy all the day. Like, I don't know what you mean by that. But the thing is, when we sing songs like that, they don't permission grief. There's no room for grieving. And just a second, I want to help Isaac out. When I read these lyrics, I was like, okay, let's just help a buddy out, okay? It's supposed to rhyme with rolled away, of my heart rolled away, right? Like in 30 seconds, I thought of like four better ways to say it. So now I am ransomed and saved, that rhymes, or filled with faith, or overcome the grave, or I'm saved by grace. Seriously, any of the above. You're like, Matthew, you've got issues. You got to go deal with those issues. I'm like, I probably do. Okay. But anyway, this leaves us with zero room to grieve, right? When you write songs that are lame like that. And, okay. Anyway. My wife's in Alberta right now. She's not here to edit me. So yeah, so we don't want to do that, right? As Christians, we don't want to cut people off from grieving. There's another thing is we don't want to do this wishful thinking thing. And you know, this is really interesting. Some of us kind of come up with our own views of the afterlife. We're like, okay, well, if I think about what they're actually going through, it might help me feel better. And we have this wishful thinking thing. And sometimes that can happen in pop culture. And if you've seen the movie Coco, how many of you have seen the movie Coco? It's such a great movie, right? Like, I feel bad saying this, and it's wonderful. It's actually really an entertaining movie. But there's this tradition in Mexico of the Day of the Dead, and there's this idea that if you keep someone's photo up on this mantle with a bunch of oranges, then like they'll be existing in this mythical place, and then like don't forget them, because if you forget them, they die a second death in heaven or whatever. And it's like, okay, it's an entertaining movie, lots of fun, but it's actually wishful thinking. We're kind of like making it up. Like we're assuming we know what happens when we die. We also respond when we grieve in dangerous ways. When we fail to face reality, we turn to addictive behavior. And you could turn into pornography or substance abuse or even busyness. Like, I gotta busy myself. We turn to vacations. Let's go ahead and escape it. Let's not think about it. We sometimes respond in anger when we grieve. People say ignorant things to us when we grieve, right? Oh, don't worry, he's in a better place. There's a reason for everything. It's time to move on. You can have another baby. God wanted her to be with him. She's one of God's angels. And it's just like, could you just stop? Because every one of those lines carries an implication about who God is and who I am. Each of those sentences are loaded because we assume God is a certain way when we say them. And it can make us angry. So let's go back to that first question. What do we do when we lose the one we love? Well, my hope today is to dive into the Bible, and we're going to just take a few minutes to dive into a story from the book of Luke, chapter 11. If you have your Bible, could you turn to Luke 11? In Luke 11, we read the story of Jesus losing his friend Lazarus. He has these friends, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And they've all lost Lazarus. Lazarus has died. And as we go through this story, can I encourage you? Could you ask Jesus to show you where you are in this story? Ask the Holy Spirit to allow you to see what you need to see and hear in this story. So will you join me? John chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This is Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And I'm going to pause as we read the story, and I just want you to see the very first thing. Do you hear what she says? She says, "Lord, the one you love is sick." This may seem like it's not very profound, but it's a very quick thing I want you to see. Lord, the one you love is sick. Some of us have believed that because we're sick, God doesn't love us. Your sickness has nothing to do with whether God loves you or not. Jesus, who is God himself, is there in that moment. Lord, the one you love is sick. And we have to make sure that we don't fall into that trench where we believe that our sickness is because God doesn't love us. Let's keep reading. And just so you know, I'm going to skip over a few verses here because what happens right now is he's going, okay, let's go to see Lazarus. But the disciples are like, Lazarus is like in Bethany, which is near Jerusalem, and there's a whole bunch of people in Jerusalem that want to kill you. Let's not go. And Jesus is like, we're going to go. We're going to go see our friend Lazarus, right? And so they're all like, okay, it's time to go die, right? That's what Thomas says. Thomas literally says that. He's like, all right, time to die. Time to die with Jesus, which is eventually what happened to Jesus. And so let's skip to verses 17 through 20. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Now, I want you to see verse 19. Look at verse 19. Many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Mary and Martha had community around them. This is a big thing when we grieve. When you grieve, maybe this is what you need to hear today. You need to have community around you that you can walk with as you grieve. It was a gift to Mary and Martha. People came, surrounded them, listened to them, cried with them. Community is so important. We don't do it alone. And there's a man named Cameron Cole who wrote a book called Therefore I Have Hope. He wrote the book, he's a youth pastor, and he wrote the book after his 3-year-old son, who was also named Cameron, died unexpectedly. They put him to bed one night, and when they woke up the next morning, he was dead. And this is really rare, and he was just struggling with why. Why, God? But he said, it's very interesting, as he and his wife grieved the loss of their 3-year-old boy, he said there was something called provisional grace that meant a lot to them. It was that every day God gave them daily bread. What does that mean? It's like the people of Israel in the desert. When they were fleeing slavery in Egypt, God met them every day and gave them daily bread. It wasn't bread that was going to last them for a week or a month or a year, but he gave them this provision, this daily grace. See, God will come and he'll give you exactly what you need for that day. Don't worry about tomorrow. That day. When you're grieving, don't worry about tomorrow. He'll come. It's provisional grace. So that phone call that you needed, that right person that came to the door, the right gift that was left at your front door, that invitation into community, the card that had a gift card in it for a meal, the prayer that was prayed for you. God will come and he'll give you daily grace, provisional grace. We need community around us. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Look at the honesty that Martha has. Like, if you would have been here, Jesus, he wouldn't have died. And what she's doing is she's doing the if only thing, which when we're grieving, we begin to do that, right? Like if only you would have been here, God, you would have done something about this. Where were you? If only God would have healed, if only I could go back in time and do something different that day when that car accident happened, if only we had driven a different route, if only we would have gone to the doctors a bit sooner and caught it a bit sooner. And what we want to do here is we want to rewind the clock and go back. And I want to say that's part of grieving. It's saying, you know, I got to come to you honestly, God, and say, if only. We're going to skip 22 to 27 because we're going to come back to it in a minute. Let's jump to verse 28 to 32. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Well, what do we see? Well, check out verse 28. The teacher is asking for you. Martha comes to Mary and goes, the teacher, that's Jesus, is asking for you. North Langley, how many of you have just pushed Jesus away? And see, Martha ran out to Jesus quickly, but Mary stayed inside. And she says, I can't handle it yet. But how many of you here need to hear Jesus, the teacher, is looking for you? He wants to be near you. He wants relationship with you. I know you've got all kinds of questions. I know you have all kinds of pain, but could you just hear today? The teacher is looking for you. He's inviting you to himself. And look at verse 32. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. See, Mary is saying what her sister Martha had said. See, both of them were of the same mind. Like, if Jesus had been here, this bad thing would not have happened. And notice her honesty as she grieved. When we grieve, Christians, we're allowed to be honest with Jesus. It was Dr. Ken Pudlis who really helped me. Dr. Ken comes to our church. He teaches at Trinity Western. And he was telling me this past week a little more about the sudden death of his son in 2005. His son was 27. His name was Matthew. And he said this to me in thinking about Mary and her words to Jesus. He said, God loves us enough to accept our anger and fist shaking. Jesus doesn't rebuke Mary here, right? He's a big God. He is your father. And if that's what you got to say, you've got to say it, and he'll hold you as you say it. Verses 33 to 36, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Come and see, Lord. Do you hear that in verse 34? Where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord, they replied. Come and see, Lord. See, there's this moment where we eventually have to get to a place where we invite Jesus into our story in pain. Notice that Mary and Martha grieved very differently. So Martha grieved where she ran immediately to Jesus, and she's like a get-her-done personality. She's like, Jesus, okay, I got to talk to you immediately. Like, where were you? What is going on? You need to help us now. Whereas Mary is a little bit more reserved, and she couldn't see Jesus immediately, and she needed some time, and that's okay, because we grieve differently. But Mary, when the time was right and she heard the teacher was looking for her, she gets up. But both of them have to come to a point where they have to walk away from bitterness and say, come and see, Lord. I got to welcome you into the story here now. I can't stay bitter with you, Jesus, for too long. You might be the Mary, you might be the Martha as you grieve, but at some point, come and see, Lord. Enter the story. It was Dr. Ken Pudlis who said a verse meant a lot to him, Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And Dr. Pudlis said to me, he said, I could sip the cup of bitterness, but I choose to taste God's goodness. At some point in the grieving process, welcome Jesus. Come and see, Lord. Come and see. I don't want to sip the cup of bitterness any longer. I want to trust your goodness. I want to taste your goodness. Look at verse 33 to 35. Do you notice how much Jesus is feeling in this moment? Look how he is feeling. He is weeping. He's deeply moved in spirit. And the Bible said he's troubled. And we have the shortest verse in the Bible. It's two words. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And if you could just take a moment, North Langley, could you, what did you think God was doing when you lost your loved one? And even as you walked through those years of grief, what was God doing? Did he have his arms crossed? Was he scowling? Was he saying, you deserve this? I mean, what image do you have of God? Because what you need to see is you need to see Jesus standing before the tomb of his dead friend weeping. Because John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, the Word in flesh, was God. God standing before a tomb weeping at the loss of his friend. And he's not only weeping at the loss of his friend, but he sees his other friends weeping as well. And as they grieve, and as Lazarus dies, he's filled with tears. Colossians 3, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what the invisible God looks like? You know what? Want to know what the God who created the world is all about and what he was doing when you lost your loved one? Then look at Jesus standing before the tomb of Lazarus, weeping. And then you might get a little clue as to what God is like and what God was doing when you were grieving. Let's read the rest of the story. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? I mean, everybody's asking the question, right? Jesus once more, deeply moved, catch that, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Nuts story, crazy story. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Powerful story. What do we see here? What we see is resurrection hope. We as Christians are grounded in resurrection hope. Go back to verses 23 to 25. Remember, we save this for the end. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's saying, yeah, I know that that's going to happen in the future. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Northangley, here's the deal. We don't grieve like those who have no hope. As Christians, we anchor our hope in the empty tomb of Jesus on the third day. We believe that God is more powerful than death itself. And we do not grieve like those who have no hope, says 1 Thessalonians 4. But a lot of Christians take that verse and they're like, yeah, that means don't grieve. And it's like, wrong. That's like so off. Like you're totally mishearing that. We don't grieve like those who have no hope. It means we do grieve. But we grieve with a hopeful grief, not a hopeless grief. Theologian N.T. Wright calls it that. He says, we grieve with a hopeful grief, not a hopeless grief, but we still grieve. And the beauty of the resurrection is that absolutely we believe this. We believe this. We anchor our hope upon Easter Sunday. N.T. Wright says, resurrection isn't just a doctrine. It isn't just a future fact. It's a person. Resurrection, new life, is a person, and his name is Jesus. And our hope is grounded in the hope of Easter. Rick and Kay Warren, who lost their son Matthew a number of years ago, some of you know them, they're kind of really famous pastoral couple from LA. They wrote this. They say, I have a very clear recognition that the truth of the gospel is either true or it's not. And if it's not true, then we just need to forget it all, go home, call it a farce, call it a fairy tale. But if it's true, if Jesus did rise from the dead, then that means that Jesus is alive today and that Matthew, their son who died, is alive today and will be alive someday when we leave this life, when these bodies die. See, Rick and Kay Warren are anchoring their hope. They're saying, our son Matthew died way too young. But our hope is anchored in the empty tomb of Jesus. So Christians, what can we do? Absolutely, we need to walk with each other through grief. We have a hopeful grief, but we still grieve. Don't cut people off from what Jesus wants to do in them as they grieve. Don't parachute in with the joy of Jesus too quickly. Let them feel some of this stuff, the way Mary and Martha felt them. But absolutely anchor that whole time of grief in the hope of the empty tomb. You better believe that we believe in the hope of new life. And so I want to offer some final thoughts here. First of all, it's this. Grief is a journey, and it's going to last a lifetime. Again, I don't believe that the acute pain is going to last a lifetime, but it's a journey. My mom told me the other day, my mom's a grief counselor, and I called her when I was preparing the sermon, and I got all the nuggets I could from my mom. And I said, and she was telling me, she said, like, grief is a lifelong journey. My mom lost her mother about 9 years ago, my grandma. And my mom used to grow up as a kid in California, in a town called Sunnyvale, California, near San Jose. And she just went near there for a wedding. My mom and dad went there a few weeks ago. And she said, Matthew, it was interesting because we were driving through Sunnyvale and we saw our old house and we saw schools and we saw the places where we used to eat. And I just wanted to grab my cell phone and call my mom, right? I just wanted to call her and tell her, Mom, I saw where we grew up and I saw the place where we ate. And she's like, I couldn't do it. And so there's this sense in which we're prepared for a lifetime of this, but that there is this healing that Jesus is willing to do throughout all of life. The second thing I want to say is that we would be honest as we grieve. Let's be honest. You know, I just want to say, be honest if you're starting to feel some addictive behavior or if you're tempted to hurt yourself or somebody else. Could you be honest? You can seek professional help. Come chat with us as pastors. You know, we want to make sure that you grieve well, and we're here for you in that process. I want to share with you just a couple things my mom shared with me. And so this is like Susie Price moment, okay? So just, you got to take this seriously because it's my mom, okay? This is my mom's advice. She said, you know, what I tell people is I say, just listen. The best thing you can do is just listen. Don't jump in with all the ways in which you felt pain in your life. Just listen. Give them the gift of presence. No one knows exactly how a person feels, and so listen. And she said, one of the biggest things you can do to help somebody is not say, let me know if you need anything. But she said, they're probably never going to let you know when they need something. Go ahead and do what you think you should do. Buy them that gift card. Make them those cookies. Phone them up. Ask them to go for coffee and just listen to their story. Go ahead and do it. Don't wait for the grieving person to ask you. You go ahead and do it. Follow the leading of Jesus and just do it. All right, that's my Susie Price moment. Shout out to my mom. Here's some of the last things I want to say. Know that grief is the result of having loved well. The reason this grieving moment is so painful is because you love this person so much. And the C.S. Lewis character in Shadowlands says it this way, why love if losing hurts so much? I have no answers anymore, only the life I have lived. The pain now is part of the happiness then. That's the deal. North Langley, the pain you feel now is because you loved much. It's all part of the same deal. It's beautiful. You love that person so deeply, and that's a good thing. I want to encourage you to read a book. This is a powerful book. I hardly ever do this, if you noticed. But I read this book this last week in preparation for this sermon. And I just want to encourage you to read it. It's a book that literally just came out. It's called Therefore I Have Hope. And it's by that guy Cameron Cole, where he and his wife lost their three-year-old. And he walks through 12 things to believe about Jesus. And it's a powerful read. Pick it up. I hope it's an encouragement to you or someone else. Corrie Ten Boom says this, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. Corrie Ten Boom, who lived through the Holocaust, knows what she's talking about. She said, as you're grieving, it's going to feel like a dark tunnel. It's going to feel like an incredibly dark place. Hold on to your ticket. Trust Jesus, the engineer. He'll guide you through that tunnel. Don't throw away your ticket. Don't jump off the train. Sit still. Trust the engineer. Light is coming. It's coming. So finally, this tragedy, North Langley, this death, it's not random and it's not meaningless. God is sovereign, which means God is in control. The cross is where we see evil doing its worst and we see God fully in control. Sovereign is the word we use. Evil has done its worst to you, North Langley. When you lost that person, it was evil doing its worst to you, and you are grieving. But only God can take evil's worst and make it the epicenter of salvation for the world. Keep looking at the cross. Don't take your eyes off the cross. Keep looking to the empty tomb. Anchor your grief in the hope of resurrection. Anchor your grief in the hope of the raising of the Son of Man. Anchor your grief in the hope of Easter. And as you do, may you feel permissioned to grieve authentically among us here as the body of Christ, and may you trust in all of it that God is good, that God is good. Would you hear the voice of the teacher calling out to you? He is good even in this. And as Willie Nelson says, it's not something you get over, but it is something you get through by God's grace, grounded in the hope of Easter.